The message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And this is what it says. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The passage of Scripture that we have read this morning describes the official beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The event that marked the official beginning of Jesus' public ministry was the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Jesus was waiting for something to happen before he would begin his official ministry. And what he was waiting for was the arrest of John the Baptist. I don't know if you have thought very much about it or not, but the imprisonment of John the Baptist surely raises some questions about faith in God and the Christian life in general. God had sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. And now he had been captured and imprisoned by Herod, the ruler of Galilee, a wicked man who hated John because John, we will find out later, spoke the truth to his face about his illegal relationship with his brother's wife. And Herod, that wicked man, imprisoned the righteous man, John. And upon hearing it, Jesus moves into Galilee and operates out of the city of Capernaum. John had been prophesied of 700 years before by Isaiah, 500 years ago before by Malachi. His ministry lasted about 18 months. 700 years of preparation in the plan of God to be the one who prepared the way for the Lord. And John was given 18 months. The imprisonment of John and his subsequent execution by wicked King Herod causes us to shake our heads and say, "Lord, what are you doing? You have taken the greatest, the most honorable, and unfailingly righteous man, and you have let him be captured by a wicked tyrant, and you have cast him off into prison when so much good was being done by him. We needed him. Israel needed him. The nation needed him." It's the kind of thing, if you are a Christian, that can shake the very foundations of your faith. How can our faith survive in the midst of circumstances that shake its very foundations? I think we can learn something about this as we reflect upon the imprisonment of John the Baptist and the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in Galilee. First of all, circumstances change, but the mission of the church does not change. John the Baptist was the last of a long line of Old Testament prophets whom God raised up to be His voice among His people. Before the birth of Jesus Christ, history was moving toward that moment when the Messiah would come. Many of the Old Testament prophets spoke of His coming, and Israel looked forward from one generation to the next to the coming of the Messiah. Generation after generation, history moved along. Prophet after prophet emerged, spoke God's Word to His people, then passed on. Finally, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and John the Baptist was born just a little earlier than him so that he could be the forerunner when it came time for Jesus to begin His public ministry. John's role was to announce the coming of Jesus and to get the people prepared for His coming. He appeared on the scene, preaching and baptizing about 6 months before Jesus. After He baptized Jesus, His work was over, finished. The mission of the church was not over, but John's part in that mission was over. Jesus would carry the torch for Himself for a while. Then He would hand it off to others who would then take it up where He left off. The mission of the church is not like a 100-yard dash where one man runs the whole distance. It is more like a relay race where the total distance is divided up into segments and several runners are involved. One runner runs his leg of the race and hands off the baton to the next runner, who runs his leg and hands off to the next runner. This is a long race that we are involved in. And the baton has been handed off many times. The baton is in our hands today. We don't know how long we will carry it. We never know when our work is done. And so we must work, as the Bible says, while it is still day, for the night is coming. Do we live our lives with that kind of perspective? John did. I know he got frustrated in prison, but he could look back over his life knowing that he gave all he had for God. John the Baptist only carried the baton for about a year, maybe a year and a half, but he carried it well. He fulfilled his part of the mission. He was faithful to God and fulfilled his purpose. The question is, will we carry the baton well while it's in our hands? Will we fulfill our part of the mission? Will we be able to look back on our lives with a clear conscience one day and say, we were faithful to Jesus Christ all the way. We gave Him all that we had. We gave Him everything that we had. The way to deal with faith-shattering circumstances is to carry the baton well while you have the opportunity to do it. Then when circumstances change so that you can't carry it any longer, you can look back and be satisfied that you ran your best while you were in the race. The second thing I would say is circumstances change, but God is not taken by surprise. God is never taken by surprise. On August the 7th, 1961, 26-year-old Major German Titov became the second Soviet cosmonaut to orbit the Earth and return safely, climaxing a monumental feat for mankind. Sometime later, speaking at the World's Fair and savoring his moment of glory, he recounted this experience. In a rather pretentious pronouncement, on a triumphalist note, he let it be known that on his excursion into space, he hadn't seen God. He supposedly said that when he was up there, he looked all around and he didn't see God. On Christmas Day, 1968, three American astronauts were the first human beings to go around the dark side of the moon, away from the Earth. Having fired their rockets, they were homebound on Apollo 8 and beheld our planet in a way that human eyes had never witnessed before. They saw earth rise over the horizon of the moon, draped in a beauteous mixture of white and blue, bordered by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. And in the throes of this awe-inspiring experience, they opened the pages of the book of Genesis and read for the whole world to hear, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There you have two similar experiences of awe and exhilaration in space, and two diametrically opposed conclusions about the nature of the world. When two sides start with different philosophical presuppositions, they can see the same facts and come up with diametrically opposite conclusions. We could view the imprisonment of John the Baptist that way. John was one of God's most faithful servants. He came on the scene preaching boldly, was having great success. Then suddenly he is imprisoned by Herod. We could look at the fact of the imprisonment of John the Baptist and draw several conclusions. We could say there is no God, or else he would not have allowed John to be imprisoned by Herod. We could say there is a God, but he just wasn't powerful enough to keep John out of prison. We could say there is a God, but Herod surprised him. He didn't know what Herod was going to do. We could say there is a God, but he lost control of the circumstances for a little while, and Herod took advantage of the moment and put John in prison. All of those are false conclusions drawn from the fact of John's imprisonment. God was not overpowered by Herod. He was not taken by surprise, and he didn't lose control of the circumstances. Back in 1978, there was a fireman's strike in England. The British Army had to take over emergency firefighting, and they were also performing the normal task of the fire department. On January the 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat from a tree. They arrived with impressive haste, very cleverly and carefully rescued the cat and started to drive away. But the lady was so grateful that she invited the squad of heroes into her kitchen for tea. After a few fond farewells and warm handshakes, they got in their fire truck and ran over the very cat that they had rescued and killed it. It was a disaster. Sometimes people look at a situation like the imprisonment of John the Baptist like that. They say, "God, you were doing so well with John the Baptist. He was preaching boldly and a revival was getting started. But then you got careless and let John get imprisoned." No, it is not true. God did not get careless and let John get imprisoned. It was foreordained. Matthew quotes a passage of Scripture from Isaiah written hundreds of years before this. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." What land was Isaiah talking about? He was talking about the place where Jesus moved to after John the Baptist was imprisoned. Well, what did he mean? "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." He meant that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was coming to these people living in spiritual darkness to minister among them. And the reason that Jesus moved to that area was because John the Baptist was put in prison. It was not that he was afraid of being imprisoned himself. He was not. It could be perceived as a strategic move in light of the circumstances, but it was a move that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. How did Isaiah know? It was revealed to him from God. He spoke the message that God gave him to speak. God knew all along what was going to happen because He sees history from beginning to end. Part of our problem when circumstances change to the worse is that we are too short-sighted. We don't see our circumstances from the same vantage point as God. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, uses a scene from a train station in England to illustrate this. He says, if you stand at the end of a platform on York Station, you can watch a constant succession of engine and train movements, which, if you are a railway enthusiast, will greatly fascinate you. But you will only be able to form a very rough and general idea of the overall plan in terms of which all these movements are being determined. The operational pattern set out in the working timetable, modified if need be on a minute-to-minute basis according to the actual running of the trains. If, however, you are privileged enough to be taken by one of the high-ups into the magnificent electrical signal box that lies athwart platforms 7 and 8, you will see on the longest wall a diagram of the entire track layout for 5 miles on either side of the station, with little glowworm lights moving or stationary on the different tracks to show the signalman at a glance exactly where every engine and train is. At once, you will be able to look at the whole situation through the eyes of the men who control it. You will see from the diagram why it was that this train had to be signaled to a halt, and that one diverted from its normal running line, and that one parked temporarily in a siding. The why and the wherefore of all these movements becomes plain once you can see the overall position. If we cannot see the big picture as God sees it, we ought at least to trust Him that He sees the big picture and that He is doing what is best. That is what faith requires us to do. How do you cope with changing circumstances that can shake your foundations? It helps to know that circumstances change, but the mission of the church does not change. It helps to know that circumstances change, but God is never surprised. And it helps to know that circumstances change, but the truth does not change. John's message had been, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is now in Herod's prison. But notice what Matthew 4:17 says. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Circumstances change, but the message is the same. We still preach the same message today. It had a different nuance to it when John and Jesus were preaching it, because the kingdom of heaven really was near. The King of the kingdom of heaven was actually there. He is not here today in the same way that He was there then. But repentance is still the way to get into the kingdom of heaven. What is repentance? We just happen to have printed in our bulletin this morning question number 87 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, what is repentance unto life? The answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance involves a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. There is grief and hatred of your sin. There is a turning from that sin to God and a reorientation of life from rebellion against God to obedience to God. And it is a saving grace. That is, it is a gift from God. So how does someone get the gift of repentance? Start reading your Bible and pray that God will open your blind eyes and give you a true sense of your sin and apprehension of His mercy in Christ. Then, with grief and hatred of your sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. God will not deny repentance to anyone who sincerely seeks it. It involves turning away from sin and turning to and embracing Jesus Christ. It involves responding to Christ's message to come to Him. In 1995, the radio program, The Protestant Hour, had its 50th anniversary. The program began in 1945 and is still broadcasting today, only under a different name. One of the first speakers on the Protestant Hour back in 1945 was a Presbyterian preacher named John Redhead. In connection with the 50th anniversary of the program, they invited John A. Redhead, who was still living at the time, but retired, to preach. John A. Redhead went back and got his sermon that he had preached 50 years ago and preached the same points again. The message was just as relevant 50 years later because it contained the truth of the gospel in it. And the truth of the gospel does not change. Circumstances change and the players on the stage of history change, but the truth of the gospel does not change. And if you hear a different gospel, it's not because the gospel has changed. It will be because the person preaching it is not preaching the true gospel. John A. Redhead ended that sermon with a story about Martin Luther. He said one day when Martin Luther came down to breakfast, his wife Katerina's mouth was set at half mast. So Luther said, "Who's dead?" And Katerina replied, "God." "Who said so?" asked Luther. And her reply set him back on his heels. This is what she reportedly said: "The way you have been moping about the house lately, I thought God must be dead." That was enough for Luther. He sat down and wrote the words to a hymn that the church has been singing ever since. We sang it this morning. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Change as much as you will, God's truth abideth still. God is not dead. History is even now and forevermore His story. He not only lives, but He rules. The Lord God omnipotent reigns yesterday and today until time will be no more. And that is a sure foundation to stand on amidst the changing circumstances of life that can shake the foundations of your faith." Let's pray.